Could you turn with me, please, to that passage I read from the book of Joshua, that opening chapter of that book? And I want this evening to look at one particular phrase that occurs a number of times in this chapter. Be strong and courageous, or be strong and very courageous. Be strong and take courage. I didn't know that I would be preaching this evening until during this week, and I spoke to Pastor Dan Lardy about it, and he said, would you want me to do it? And I said, no, I'm quite happy with this. Perhaps I have a little bit of an advantage over him in that most of my preaching has been at Homerton, so I can sort of call on things there, whereas yours has been here, and it's perhaps not quite as easy to do so. But I have a sneaky feeling that I've preached on this before here, but I did lose a lot of records a while ago, so I don't know, but that's not the point, doesn't matter. It was said of George Whitfield that he reckoned that unless he preached the same sermon about 30 times, he hadn't preached it properly. So, but I'm not going to do it 30 times. This phrase and where this occurs in this book has a very particular personal relevance to me as well. And so there is that directs me, and you know, I'll come to that at the appropriate point. But let me just remind you of the situation that we are presented with here. The people of God, because they had sinned, essentially, had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were on the edge of Canaan when they chose to ignore what the Lord had said. And they undertook and were directed all around the whole of that land and for those 40 years until one generation effectively had been wiped out. And Moses was leading them all that time, and it was indeed Moses, under God's direction, had led them out of Egypt. But Joshua, being one of those spies that was sent into the land and had come back with the same report as all the others, saying it's a wonderful land, and you know, there's all this vegetation, there's all this fruit and crops and so on, and that there were also very well fortified cities, and there were armies, and there was opposition there. But of the 12 who went, just he and Caleb, because were the ones who said, well, the Lord can give us the victory over this land. And Joshua became Moses' assistant, and he was used in a very special way. But the time came, because the Lord had said to Moses, because of his rebellion, you're not going to enter that land. You'll see it, but you won't enter that land. And Joshua here is appointed to take his place. It's an onerous task. You know, there was probably somewhere in the region of 2.5 million people that they were leading. And Joshua was given that responsibility. And to lead them in a totally unknown way. It's all very well for us to look back and see what's recorded and say, no, what happened? If we were there on the edge of Jordan and looking over to that land, and we would have heard of what it was like in that land, what the tribes there were like, how cruel they were, how evil they were, how pagan they were, and how they would not want any other nation, obviously, coming in and taking over their land. And they would oppose that. And they would have remembered the fact that there are really mightily fortified cities. Jericho, of course, was the first one. And that was a case in point, although the Lord helped them with that in a very miraculous way. But it wasn't easy. You know, there is this tendency, we said in other contexts, you know, a lot of times, and rightly so, because it is so disturbing and so worrying. There is so much that is supposedly gospel preaching and biblical teaching that actually gives the clear impression or implication that the Christian life is easy. That, you know, come to Jesus, all your problems will be over. It deal with all that and so on. That is not the case. Because if we are converted, if we are serving the Lord, inevitably there is going to be opposition. And the service of the Lord can be very, very difficult. And it's foolish to think in any other terms at all And I'm sure that you, as I have come across people who have made a profession of faith and felt it totally pointless, because what they said were told would happen, that everything would be sorted out, didn't. And we all, as believers, hit problems. And, you know, within our own fellowships of recent weeks and months, we've seen those who are hitting very real problems. And, you know, it is very difficult, and it takes its toll. It adds to the burdens as a whole. I have to go for regular blood pressure checks, and it's been up a bit lately, but our GP knows the sort of things that have been going on. And he said, well, check it again in a month, and hopefully by then it would come down to the level it should be. Because there is stress, and stress affects us, and, you know, it's so difficult sometimes to deal with that. But what we see in Joshua, in the way that the Lord speaks to him, we see how the Lord is going to deal with those particular difficulties. And if we look at verse 6, first of all, we read this: be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua, and it was clear from later that this was the case, was desperately concerned and apprehensive about what he was going to do. Remember, he looked to the land. He went up on the mountain, he looked into the land, and the angel of the Lord, the soldier, appeared to him, and the Lord encouraged him and helped him. And here we see one particular way in which the Lord did help him. For Joshua was not going into the land of Canaan to seek to take that land from some political motive. He wasn't going there because he thought it would be a far better place for the people he was now leading to be domiciled and to settle there and to have their children and things grow up and so on and so forth. No, he was going there and leading God's people there because God, sometime before, had promised that that land would be theirs. And we see one of the major things as we are seeking to serve the Lord and we're looking at the things that come upon us and the various things that we have to face and deal with. We must never, ever lose sight of the promises of God. And he says to Joshua, be strong. Don't be strong. Now, Joshua was a very strong man. Joshua was a very able military man. Joshua had tremendous gifts and ability. That was all God given, of course, because he would not be leading the people of God if that were not the case. But the Lord doesn't say to Joshua, be strong, because I know you are strong. You know, this is the sort of message that some people have, isn't it? If people are suffering and they're depressed and they're cast down and so on, say, look, you know, realize your inner strength. You know, look to that, you know, and rely on that. That's not the way. There is perhaps some help in that, but this isn't what God is doing here. He's saying to Joshua that he is to be strong because the Lord is talking about something that is absolutely certain. There is no doubt whatsoever that his people are going to possess the land. Now, I know that history tells us that because of their rebellion, it didn't quite work in the way that it should have done, in a sense, but it still didn't alter the veracity and the assurance of that promise. The Lord says, it is the land that I swore to your fathers to give them. And if they did not occupy that land, if they did not go into that land, if that did not work out, then God is made to be a liar. And God is not a liar. And so they can rely on that promise. Now, there are many, many, many promises throughout the whole of the Scripture. Got no intention of going through all those now. We just have no time to do so. But I'm sure all of us immediately can think of a few of those promises, and you know, and it could well be that we're all thinking of different ones, you know, which just sort of illustrates the fact that there are is such a myriad of promises that the Lord gives to us. And one of the most essential promises are those that remind us that God is always working his purposes out. That he has that purpose, he has that plan, he has that way for us, mapped out for us. Not in any fatalistic way, as some believe, but he has that. We sang that, one of my favorite hymns this morning, that verse in that hymn, "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time you wove, and e'en the dews of sorrow were lustered by his love." And this is our experience. That is what he works through for us. That is totally dependent, not on us, our abilities, our strength, our planning. It is totally dependent upon his promise. Now, we do have to plan, we do have to act sensibly, we do have to make proper provision. It's no use us saying, well, God has promised, he's going to feed us and he's going to look after us, and we never bother to do anything to get that food, as it were. But we can rely on that promise, as my mother had to when she was a child, on a number of occasions. They would sit down, the whole family, and a largish family, and they would sit down around the dining room table, and they would give thanks for the Lord, for the food the Lord had provided, but there was no food in the house. There'd be a knock on the door, and someone said, "Look, we cooked too much. We thought you might like to have it." And that happened on a few occasions. And this is the way the Lord works. And we rely on those promises of the help he is actually going to give to us. And that is amazing. That's incredible that can be the case. And never forget those promises. Rely upon those, because he will always fulfill them. The promise to be with us, but a bit more of that in a moment. But then the next thing that the Lord highlights with Joshua is in verses 7 and 8. We read, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, when the Lord is equipping Joshua and he's encouraging him in this work that he has called him to do and equipped him to do, he doesn't just leave it at the fact that I've promised this land is going to be my people's and now get on with it. No, he tells Joshua the way he is to seek to do that. Now, he's already said to Joshua, be strong. He now tells us ways in which Joshua is to seek that strength and to know that strength. And he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law, according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. How vital is this? Joshua would have known that law. That law given to Moses those 40 years or so before. Joshua had been very familiar with that. And Joshua is being told by the Lord that he is to rely on that law. And if Joshua was to rely on that law in the sure knowledge that God was going to lead him into that land and give him victory in that land, what a glorious advantage we have over that Joshua had. Joshua had very little of the word of God available to him. We have the whole of the scripture. We have the whole of that history. As I said earlier, we know what happened with Joshua, and we know all that went on after that, and we know the promise and the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the Lord, and we know his birth, we know his death, his resurrection, and we're assured of his return. You know, so if Joshua was to listen, we must listen much more. There is so much that has been given to us. And we are to be careful in that. We are to seek to understand it. Not necessarily or not just in an academic sense, to have that knowledge in that way, but to know and to have that knowledge of God's law, of God's word, working within our hearts, our minds, our lives. In other words, we are to be those who truly are proper students of his word. And there must not be any deviation from that word. We read, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. You hold on to that word. You keep that word. And we say this many times, but we need to say it many times. It is so absolutely vital that we as the people of God cling totally and solely to the word of God. For it is that word that is so effective. It is that word that is so powerful. It is that word that is so strong. There is always the temptation to seek to add to that word or detract from that word, to veer off in one direction or another. And there may be seemingly quite justifiable reasons and logical arguments as to why that should be so. But it's not the right way. Our way is holding to that word. Others might think we're foolish. Others might think we're naive, that we're out of touch, which is never the case of any true Christian. We were talking a bit about this afternoon with Dave and Laura and Steve and us, and we were saying that so often people have the view that Christians and perhaps pastors particularly are so otherworldly, they've got no idea what goes on in the world. Nothing is further from the truth. You're only to be in certain situations, talking to certain people that have been involved in various things, and you learn so much about what is so wrong in our world and the vile things that people get up to. I'm not sort of proud of that in a sense, but it is the reality that we perhaps of all people know much more, because it's not that we, because of who we deal with, because our minds have been opened and we see and understand these things in a way the world does not. I was reading again some sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians, and he'd been talking about put off the old man and put on the new man. And he was saying there, the problem with so many is that they seek to have some sort of new man. They have the sort of, when they put on their Sunday best, they put on their righteous attitude and clothing, and that's as far as it goes. He says that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is that we are changed totally. And one of the reasons why these people do what they do, it's not an excuse by any means at all, but one of the reasons is they just don't understand, because the world is totally blind to what the scriptures actually teach. They may be able to quote it, they may be able to argue from it in some senses, but they have no awareness of its reality, whereas the people of God do. And this is why it's so important never to deviate from that word. But it goes on that we seek to do all that is right in that word, and he says that you may have good success wherever you go. Now, be careful, it's going to come again in a moment, this same thought, but it's not that we have success again in ourselves. It is that we see and know the Lord working. And it is a tragedy, of course, that we know, that Joshua didn't know at this point, that there would be a rejection by a large number of the people of what God said about taking Canaan and dealing with the people there. And that led to big problems. But had they truly listened to the Lord, and had they really done what he said, there would have been much more success. It came quite early, of course. They had that success at Jericho. Those walls just came tumbling down and they were able to take the city. And they thought, well, Ai, the next city, is only very small. We needn't bother too much. And it all went wrong. So success is what the success that God wants for us. And we need to seek him. And he promises to give that if we are truly seeking him. But verse 8 goes on, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. In other words, we should be fashioned by the scripture and God's word in every area and every part of our lives. He's not saying here that we hive off to some nice little quiet room and we study the scriptures 24 hours a day and so on, and we never have any contact with anyone else at all. That is just a nonsense. What it is that is we seek that scripture really speaks to the way that we live, that we become so immersed, as it were, in the scripture, not just learning by rote, but by the principles of that word, really working through our lives and our lives, that we are guided by it, and every decision we take is in accord with what the scripture actually teaches. You know, this is the way that we should be going, and we meditate in that sense, that we are uneasy about certain things because, you know, perhaps not always, it's not always that we can put our finger on it, as it were, but the more we think about the scripture, the more we see how wrong that particular thing is and what a danger it is. And he says, no, you meditate on that and do and be careful, it's a similar thought again, to do according to all that is written in it. We can't play fast and loose with the scripture. We can't have bits that we like and bits that we don't like. We've got to have the whole. Yes, it's the whole problem, of course, with theistic evolution and the great tragedy that so many evangelical Bible scholars are rejecting the truth of creation. They refuse to accept a young earth. They refuse to accept what the scripture makes so plain and so clear. And they refuse other things. They refuse to accept that, you know, salvation is dependent solely upon the Lord. There's no contribution that we can make, nothing that we can bring. It is all of his grace and all of his mercy. And we can't just seek to fashion scripture to suit our ideas. This is a big mistake that many have made throughout the whole of history. Yes, they believe the Bible, so they say, but they want the Bible to be changed in accord with what they think. That can never be so. We must change what we think in accord with what the scripture makes plain to us. We'll all make mistakes, but we will learn and we'll come deeper into that true knowledge of what the scripture is. And it comes again, he says, so then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. That's nothing to do, and I don't want to go into this, of course, there's no point at this stage. There's nothing to do with the prosperity gospel. That is just totally wrong. What he is saying is that if we truly do meditate on the scriptures, and the scriptures really do affect the whole of our lives, the whole of our attitude, and everything that we do, our homes, our families, our work, our social time, our pleasures, and so on, then we will be successful. We will prosper in our knowledge of the Lord, and we would see him in a deeper and a fuller way. So be strong and all that the scriptures are, be strong in the precepts that God in his grace has given. And then the third language is used in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the verse that has the most personal understanding for me. I was in what was known as the Covenanter Group at the church in West Drayton near Heathrow. It was there that I was converted, and that Covenanter Group, that Christian group, they had what they called was the Covenanter Chorus, which was really this verse set to music. And we used to sing that at all the special meetings and so on. And it became very, very real. There have been times, inductions, that when I've been inducted into churches, that ministers who knew nothing of that have preached on this verse. And it's been such an encouragement. When my father was dying, and my uncle, I mentioned before, he was so opposed to the gospel, was in UCH hospital visiting him, and said to my father, you know you're dying, because in those days, doctors didn't always tell people that that would be the case, but the doctor treating my dad said to my mum, if he asked, I would tell him. I've got too much respect for him not to tell him. And he knew exactly, my father knew exactly what the prognosis was. And my uncle said to him, well, how can you put up with that? He just pointed to this verse. Yeah, and it is so glorious. Because here it reminds us, and it reminds Joshua, yes, be strong, remember the promise, remember my word, but also remember my presence is with you. I am going to be there. I am going before you. And I am going to be directed you. He says, have I not commanded you? I've given you this command. And commands that God gives are so important. And this is so vital. Joshua, he says, never lose sight of this fact. And Joshua didn't, of course. You know, towards the end of the book of Joshua, after Joshua had served many years, and he challenges the people because of their sin, he says, choose you today whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because he followed that command. And he gives that command to be strong and courageous. Not again because we have that innate strength in ourselves. We don't. But we have that glorious strength that God gives to us. And he goes on and says, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. When my father did die, not long after that event, this again, this verse was so real, was so powerful. I was afraid. I was just 18 years old. Two younger brothers, one 12, one 6, older brother who was 4 years older than me, 22, but living away with Faith and his family in Suffolk. And great responsibility was put on my shoulders overnight, effectively. And it was frightening. But I felt this strength. And the Lord said, don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. Now, I made many mistakes, perhaps far too many, but that still didn't alter that truth. And as we do look, and I don't know, and perhaps no one else here knows, what concerns or worries you may have concerning the future. You know, we were talking this morning about not sharing publicly intimate things, and which is quite right. And there are many things we don't share. And the English, of course, are totally notorious for this. You never wear your heart on your sleeve, and you will keep all your emotions and feelings to yourself. And so I've got no idea at all what's facing you. You have no real idea at all what's facing me. But God knows exactly. And he knows I'm going to be afraid. But he says, don't. And he's not saying don't be afraid because it's going to work out all right. He says don't be afraid because it is going to go away. He says, don't be afraid, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, when they marched into Canaan, they didn't have the same success as they had at Jericho all the way through. They had to fight. They had to plan. And they had to suffer hardship and very real opposition. And this happens in our Christian experience. And when God says, don't be afraid, it isn't because that's all going to just disappear and go off into the ether, as it were. He says, don't be afraid, because when that opposition comes, and when that fight comes, and when that challenge comes, and when that great difficulty comes, and when that way forward you have no real idea where it's going to lead you, I am always with you. And that is so glorious. So if we're facing a situation where we feel that we're facing on our own, that is never, ever true. But God is always there. And he will never leave us in that situation. We may find it very hard and very difficult, and there are many instances in Scripture, of course, where we see that this is so. That things do become difficult and don't just sort of sort themselves out in a way, because God leads us through these things. Same that hymn again, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. You know, it is the way that God leads. And it's that great assurance that we know that he is always there. But then the fourth way this word is used, I find the most interesting, and in some ways perhaps the most encouraging. It's in the last verse of the chapter, the last phrase in the chapter. We read in verse 18, the people say, whoever rebels against you, against your commandments, sorry, and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The situation was that there were certain tribes, we read about those, that were promised land on the side of the Jordan, they were on the east side of Jordan. But the fighting men of those tribes were commanded to go and fight with their brethren. And when that had all been done, they were to come back and continue in their possession of that area of the land. And this had all in accord with the word of Moses. But what I believe this teaches us, as we're urged to be strong and to look at his word and trust in his presence, is that we need the support of other believers. We need the support of God's church. And I think it's quite telling that they say to Joshua exactly the same as the Lord said, be strong and courageous. Reminding him. They perhaps were not even privy to that. They would not necessarily have heard that, but the Lord directs them. And that's what they say. And you know, we have a great responsibility and a great privilege to be those who support our fellow believers. And we should never deride that. We should never dismiss that. It is so important. And it can be quite a small thing in many people's eyes, the encouragement that we receive. You know, someone may say to us, you know, don't be too worried. The Lord is there. And they're not being flippant. They don't know what's going on, but they say, the Lord is there. He will help you through. And with ministry, now, I'm not expecting people to say to me every week, it would be wrong to do so. Oh, that was good, that whatever. But there are times when it's so helpful. You know, perhaps because whoever's preaching is feeling a bit low, a bit discouraged. And for someone just to say, you know, that really helped me. And it's so encouraging when that is so. I preached when we were in Farnham. I preached at a youth rally in Hazelmere one evening. And there were many other things going on at that time. And I was absolutely shattered. And I felt so, I can't even remember now what I preached on. And I felt so desperate, so low when I came back from that meeting and felt so guilty because I felt I'd let the Lord down because I hadn't given it the attention that I ought. 3 years later, I was at another meeting and this young woman comes up to me and says, "You're Stephen Richards." I says, "Yeah." Says, "You remember going to a meeting at Hazelmere about 3 years ago? Youth meeting?" "Oh, yeah," I said. "Your preaching that night really encouraged me and really helped me." And I was so encouraged that that was so. Now, I'm not saying wait for 3 years if my preaching, Pastor Lardy, Steve, Peter, Pastor Bell, you know, tell us now. Well, not now, literally, but yeah, it's, you know, because it is, I don't want to go too much on this, but yeah, there are tremendous pressures in the Christian ministry. I think this is one of the big advantages, actually, of us being together, you know, that we can say this sort of thing. And, you know, it's so good, again, coming back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've told you this before, I'll tell you again, no doubt, I've always gone about these things. When he left Sandfields, he went to two elderly women particularly and said to them, "You know, you've been my greatest support during my ministry here." And they said, "How? We didn't come to all the meetings. We didn't do such and such. We didn't go out visiting. We didn't, you know, all these things." He says, "When you came to the prayer meeting, every prayer meeting you came to, you prayed for my ministry." And you never know what a great encouragement that is. And it's the same for each one of us. We come together and we pray for those who said they've got a particular need. And it lifts us up. It encourages us. So the message is, the Lord says to us, be strong, be courageous, trust in Him in every situation, every circumstance. He will always be there. He will always help. And one of his main means of helping is the fellowship of his church and his people. Amen.